Good morning. We also welcome you to the service this morning. We will be reading from the scripture that's listed on the card, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27, then also reading on from verses 57 to 62. You know, as I looked at the card, I see the heading there says that we are starting a revival evangelistic service. And had to think, you know, it's a very important time in the life of the church. But before evangelism can begin, we need to each, I think, experience revival. Revival starts in here for each one of us. Personally, how much do you want revival? How much do I want revival? And it's going to depend on that as to how we experience revival this week. You know, my father mentioned many times from this pulpit, and I'm sure many of you will remember, that the most important person to pray for is yourself. I know that's not a bless me and mine and like you hear us four and no more type prayer. And it's scripture. You know, if we look back to David's prayer in Psalm 51, there's a lot there. I won't take time to read over a lot of it, but he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a personal prayer. That's praying for yourself. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in me. And the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That is personal for each one of us. If we want to experience revival, and the only way we can have evangelistic services or evangelize or evangelism come is if we are revived in our hearts, ourselves. Then only can we experience the evangelistic part of the service. Reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Then reading from verses 57 to 62. And it came to pass as they went, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's kneel before him in prayer.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, our risen Lord and Savior. It's a humbling responsibility to be here today and throughout this week to minister to you all, and we trust God's grace abundant in our lives and that He will work in each of our hearts as well. I'd like to introduce my family just a bit as we get started this morning, and also want to say that I appreciate the congregation here. You all have been an encouragement to me through the years, especially your ministers that you've lent to us over the years and visiting in our home congregation growing up. I remember listening to many Pleasant Hill ministers who've challenged me. Many of them are no longer active in the ministry. Some have gone on. But I have vivid memories of the ministry of some of those older ministers. And I guess I, at this point, recognize that I very well may be impacting young lives as well, and I don't want to underestimate that possibility today and this week. I remember specifically Brother Harry Sellers taking note of us young boys who were not even yet church members at one of our communion services, and he made a fuss over us, you might say, and just had a way of recognizing who we were and the potential we had for the kingdom of God, and just encouraged us, and it made us want to be a part of the kingdom. And I just remember that vividly. And Brother Fred Miller, who's sitting over here this morning, I appreciate him and his ministry over the years. He was the one preaching the night I stood and gave my heart and life to Christ. There's something today, even to this day, about his voice that is so convicting. And I know it's not him. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. But he played a part in that, and I just treasure his friendship, and we've talked a number of times over the years, and God bless you, brother, as you continue on serving him. My wife and I have been married 22 years in about a month. It'll be 23 years. We have 5 children. Our oldest daughter is Hannah. She's 20. She, incidentally, is serving just east of here in the Tidings of Peace Christian School. And she would covet your prayers in that situation. She finds that a challenge, but yet also rewarding as well. Our son Lyndon is 17. We have a son Weston, 14, who's with us today. Lydia is 10. And Aaron, who's 7. Those two are also with us today. So we appreciate them being willing to come along and learn to know some of you better. I am a dairy farmer in partnership with my brother, Justin. Our father also works with us and helps out on the farm as well. And I guess one of my major prayer requests this week would be that you could join with me in is that things go smoothly on the farm this week, that there are no major emergencies or disruptions that would distract me or take my focus off my responsibilities this week. So you can pray to that end. I also would ask that you remember yourselves this week as we seek the Lord and allow him to do a work in our hearts and lives. I suppose many ministers have a list that they call future sermon topics. I have such a list. It isn't always written down. Some of those are simply in my mind. But the subject for the morning is one that came from that list. This subject was on that list for quite a while, and I eventually pulled that topic up and began to study and to work on that subject, and it's a subject that I'd like to share with us here today. You know, sometimes we wonder why God has burdened us with certain topics, but I believe this is a topic that we all need to face from time to time and to consider. It's probably a topic that we don't necessarily like to think about. We don't want it, but we need it. The subject of discipleship and its cost is a subject that we tend not to talk about or even think about. Perhaps because that here in America, at the present time, there's not really a very high cost to following Christ. And because there's seemingly not a very high cost involved in following Christ, there are many professing Christians who are not very committed to the faith. They jumped in without giving it much thought or consideration. And because of that decision, and because that decision did not cost them very much, when the going gets tough, they will perhaps just as thoughtlessly lay aside their faith and commitment to Christ. To many people, perhaps some Christians even, the name of Jesus is a byword. It's a word they use vainly when they are frustrated or angry. And it's the name they call on flippantly when they are in desperate need. Jesus is a name that is above all names. And we ought to call on him when we are in trouble. Yes, that is true. But many people call on the name of Jesus only for what they can get out of it. They are drawn to Jesus because of his compassion and his ability to perform miracles. But if and when he begins to make demands upon their life, then they would rather not think about Jesus. People who view Jesus this way do not understand what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. A disciple is one who desires to follow Jesus and learn from his life and example. The implication is that a disciple is one who is willing to be taught and then willing to put into practice what they learn. This means that they allow their lives to be influenced and molded by what they learn. The ultimate goal of every disciple of Christ is that they mature into his likeness and to his image. And while that is a lifelong endeavor that we strive for, no one ever attains perfection in this area. But it ought to be our goal. It ought to be what we strive for day by day as we serve Christ. In this message, we want to spend some time looking at some of the passages where Jesus taught about discipleship in the kingdom of God. Early in his ministry, Jesus called out to various people to follow him. In Luke chapter 6, we read that Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples from what must have been a larger group of followers. These 12 came to be known as the 12 apostles. In Matthew's account, it's interesting to notice what the call to discipleship looked like. And so you may turn there to Matthew chapter 4. I'll begin reading with verse 18. We want to notice here what the call to discipleship looked like. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Peter and Andrew, as well as James and John, immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. They made a commitment at that point to be with Jesus and learn from him. We don't know what happened to their fishing nets that they left behind that day. Did they come back later and put them away? Did they sell them to someone else? Perhaps either one of those are true. We do not know. But one thing we know for sure is that whatever role the fishing nets had in their lives following that, it would seem from Scripture that fishing was never a higher priority than following Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 describes the account of when Jesus called Levi, the tax collector. Jesus walked by one day, saw him sitting there at the receipt of custom, the Scripture says, and called out to him, Follow me. And the Scripture tells us that he left the table and followed Jesus. This is another example of commitment to Jesus that we do not ever read of being broken. And of course, the rest of the 12 disciples were also committed to following Christ. Although we know less about what their call looked like, we know they were just as committed as the others. The disciples did not know up front what that commitment was going to cost them or was going to require of them. But they learned, and they learned as they followed Jesus and spent time with him. And he taught them along the way. In this passage that you heard read this morning in the opening, we have recorded one of the teaching sessions that Jesus gave his disciples. There are several principles or requirements in this passage that Jesus lays out for those who would be his disciple. Jesus said that anyone who wants to be his disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. To deny self is the first requirement. That means to give up our desires so that we might adequately serve Christ. You know, many people today look at self-denial very superficially. They see giving up chocolate for a month or going without desserts during Lent as self-denial. And it is to some extent. And these things have an element of good in them. But self-denial goes much deeper. It means that we will be required to give up our will and surrender to the will of God. It means that we must deal with the pride in our lives and eliminate self as the dominant motivation in our life, recognizing that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the scripture says, according to Romans chapter 7. The depraved human heart exalts self and the wisdom of this world. The world says, love yourself, accept yourself, feel good about yourself. But Jesus says, deny self. Resist the tendency to exalt self. This is difficult for all of us. And this is a challenge that we must deal with day by day as we continually surrender to the will of God in our lives and desire to serve Christ faithfully day by day. Those who love God and want to be a disciple of Christ must recognize their own insignificance and replace it with the desire to be hidden in Christ and to find their significance in him. To be a disciple of Christ, we must first deny self. This is not easy, but it is the number one requirement to be a disciple of Christ. Secondly, a true disciple of Christ must take up their cross. For a disciple to take up their cross or bear their cross, it means being willing to identify with Christ and his cross. Jesus warned his disciples not to be surprised if people hated them because of their association with him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The Gospel of John tells us in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus tells us that a true disciple must take up his cross and suffer reproach. Why? Because of the cross. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of all things reproachable. The cross carried the stigma of guilt, shame, rejection, and ultimately suffering. It was not acceptable to speak of the cross or crucifixion in polite conversation. People in that time would have deemed it unthinkable to wear a cross around their neck as an ornament. From their understanding, the cross represented the most disgraceful way to die. Yet Jesus calls us as his disciples to be willing to take up our cross, to bear the reproach of the cross as we identify with him. And bearing a cross is another aspect of the Christian life that I believe many people tend to trivialize. They think that any inconvenience or adversity in life is their cross to bear. It might be a physical handicap or ailment, a difficult person they have to deal with, or some misfortune in their life. But these are not what it means to bear our cross. To take up our cross as a disciple of Jesus means to gladly endure whatever comes our way because of our willful decision to follow Jesus. That may come in the form of ridicule, embarrassment, rejection, persecution, or even martyrdom. But this is what we promise in our baptismal vows when we say we will be faithful unto death. The cross represents any and all suffering that comes our way because of our relationship with Christ. It means bearing the reproach of Christ. One example of this that comes to mind is in Hebrews chapter 11, in the faith chapter, where Moses is described as one who was willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses came to a time in his life where he could choose to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, which is representative of sin and its pleasures, which are short-lived. Or he could choose to suffer with the people of God. Moses chose to identify with his own people and suffer with them in their affliction. He weighed the cost and the benefits of each, and he chose to suffer the reproach of Christ. Many times in our lives, we will encounter situations where there is a stigma that is associated with being a disciple of Christ. And we will have a choice to make. In those crucial moments in our lives, we will be called upon to weigh the cost and the benefit of each alternative and make a decision. Jesus said that a true disciple must be willing to identify with him and bear our cross. Bearing our cross is not a once and done accomplishment. It is a daily decision and mindset. We must take up our cross daily, Jesus says, and follow him. So first, we must deny ourselves. Secondly, we must take up our cross. And third, Jesus said, we must follow him. That simply means to follow his example, to do what he would do. WWJD, what would Jesus do, was a popular acronym a few years back. It somehow has lost its appeal in recent years, I believe perhaps for obvious reasons. It's not popular to be a disciple of Christ. And from some of the things that we've just discussed, it never will be. But if we make the commitment to be a disciple of Christ, we are called to follow him. That is the commitment we make to learn from him, to follow his example. A contemporary word that we might use today to help us better understand what a disciple is would perhaps be the word apprentice. An apprentice is more than a student who learns from lectures and books. An apprentice is one who lives and works with his teacher in a daily hands-on experience. Too many Christians today are content to be listeners who gain much knowledge, but never put that knowledge into practice. As disciples, we are called to follow Christ in the daily experience of life and let Christ live in us and through us in our daily activities. We are called to do what Jesus would do in every situation. We are called to seek the mind of Christ and to learn to think the way he thinks. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Meaning that we need to learn how to think as Jesus did when he walked the earth. We are also called to live out and to be obedient to the will of God, just as Jesus did. And so discipleship is a daily discipline. We follow Jesus one step at a time, one day at a time. Though we might resist the idea that seemingly every day is the same as a disciple of Christ and be overwhelmed by such a high standard of following Christ, there is another side to that coin, that if we turn it over, the blessing that comes in the fact that every day is a new day, a new opportunity to start afresh as a follower of Christ. In verses 24 through 26 of the passage that was read in the opening, Jesus further explains how the principles of discipleship work. And in summary, it is the giving of ourselves and giving our lives in surrender to Christ that we find ultimate satisfaction and purpose in life. This is why discipleship is so hard, because it means that we give up or we release the tight grip of the nearest and dearest things in life for the sake of Christ. Yet, as we are willing to do that, the life of Christ becomes evident in us, and there is the promise of reward in heaven. This is wisdom that runs contrary to what the world says. But there is life and blessing and joy and giving of ourselves for the cause of Christ. I ran across a mini sermon, a simple one-liner that says, "Self-indulgence is the law of death. Self-denial is the law of life." And it is only as we are willing to give up the desire to please ourselves that we can truly please God and be a blessing to others. We want to move on now to the latter section of our opening scripture text, verses 57 through 62. And in these verses, we want to notice some of the hindrances to discipleship. One day, as Jesus and his disciples were traveling, they met some individuals along the way who professed a desire to follow Jesus. Some who initiated and some who responded to Jesus' invitation. But we find that each one was half-hearted. They were not a committed follower of Jesus. They made an initial profession, but they did not follow through on that commitment. And though each of their responses are unique, yet they are typical of the excuses that people have used through the centuries not to follow Jesus. And so we want to look at these here this morning. And we want to notice how they are representative of the human desire to live for self, to avoid inconveniences in life, and to experience what we want out of life. The first man voluntarily stated his desire to follow Jesus as soon as he saw him. The very sight of Jesus somehow caused him to profess a desire to be a disciple His profession sounded genuine, but Jesus knew his heart. And he challenged him that he might not have a comfortable bed to sleep in every night if he were to follow him. It's implied that this man did not follow through on his intentions because the material possessions and the comforts of life were too important for him to give them up to follow Jesus. About the same time, Jesus saw potential in another man who was standing close by, and so he called out to him, "Follow me." The man replied that he had a goal in life that he wanted to reach before he made the commitment to be his disciple. He wanted to first bury his father before becoming a disciple. His desire to bury his father was indeed an honorable one, but he erred in placing it as being more important than following Jesus. I believe the point is that if we put off the decision to follow Christ, the day may never come where we feel ready to commit our lives to Him. The hindrance that we see here is that of accomplishments or goals in life being placed as more important than commitment to Christ. Earthly goals are helpful and useful, but they must be kept in proper perspective and not given more importance than serving Christ. The third man also voluntarily indicated his desire to follow Jesus. But he stated that he would like to first go and say goodbye to his family. This man likewise had good intentions to follow Christ, but he also had competing loyalty to his family. That goodbye to his family was again an honorable desire, but the risk was that it could turn into an extended or possibly even a permanent delay to following Jesus, and therefore it stood between him and Christ. Jesus likened this man to the man who was trying to plow a straight furrow while constantly looking back. That's impossible, to plow a straight furrow while looking back. To plow a straight furrow, you must look straight ahead, focused on a single object. In the same way, a person who's not completely surrendered to Christ will plow a crooked furrow, as it were, and will find other things as distractions in their life. The lesson that Jesus is teaching here is that as a true disciple of Christ, nothing can stand between us and our commitment to serving Him. I don't know how many of you know the account of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot's courtship, but I believe it teaches us an important lesson about discipleship. And I'd like to just share the details. Jim and Elizabeth had been courting for some time, but it seemed like there was something between them, something holding them back from progressing in their relationship. And one day they sat down and had a serious talk. And Jim related to Elizabeth. He said, "I like you a lot, but I don't want our relationship to come ahead of me serving Christ." And Elizabeth turned to Jim and said, "Well, that's very much how I feel." And it's at that point that they knew that they were right for each other. They were both focused on Jesus Christ first, and their relationship second. And we all know the story, the rest of the story. how Jim would one day give his life for the cause of Christ. And he is quoted as making this statement: "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot lived and died as a disciple of Christ. He understood what discipleship was, that following Christ must take priority in our lives over every other thing, every other relationship in life. Going back to these three individuals that Jesus met along the road, no doubt we all see ourselves in these men to varying degrees. Hopefully we see the hindrances that are out there to serving Christ, the things that can come into our lives and distract us and take us away from giving Christ the first and highest priority in our lives. We've learned from this passage that discipleship is hard. Discipleship always seems to demand just a little more of us. It is constantly challenging us as to whether we have given all for the sake of Christ. It constantly begs the question whether we are sold out to Christ, whether we are willing to yield that relationship or that earthly possession that means so much to us to the Lordship of Christ. The call to discipleship bears upon our daily lives. It's a question we wrestle with daily as we make decisions about whether or not to buy a certain thing, what activities we will engage in, and other various life decisions that we make on a daily basis. We are called by Jesus Christ to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Just this week, I had someone send me a text and ask the question about what is the message of the cross? And they said, no scriptural statements allowed. In other words, they wanted me to think and give them an answer that way. They didn't want any pat answer. And after thinking about it a while, the answer that I sent back was, I believe the message of the cross is a call to discipleship, a call to surrender in our daily life to the will of God. That's the question for all of us this morning. We want to sing a hymn of invitation this morning and give you an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God working in your heart and life this morning. All of us need to ask the question, are we surrendered fully to Christ and to the will of God in our lives? I can't answer that question for you, and you can't answer that question for me. Each one of us must ask ourselves. And we're going to give you opportunity to answer that question this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation. Please stand or come forward as the Spirit would guide or direct. What number will we sing?
Number 10
in the green hymnal.